I always like to start with a couple of thoughts to inspire you, and these come from the book called Really Important Stuff My Dog Has Taught Me. I'm getting my puppy next week, so I'm really excited about that. Golden Retriever. The first thought is this. It's not about catching your tail. It's about the fun of chasing it. And the second one is this. It's a happy talent to know how to play. Boy, we need to learn how to play today, don't we? As always, it's so good to be with you, and I truly love it. I call our time together celebrating the Mass now our family time. It is our time to come together as a parish family, as a parish community, to celebrate the Holy Mass together. And in this world today, that most of you would probably agree that it's pretty distracting and very fragmented, belonging to community is so important. It's extremely important today. In today's gospel reading, Jesus is being grilled by Pontius Pilate over charges of inciting the overthrow of Caesar, a Roman governor at that time. Pilate's primary responsibility was maintaining stability in the region of Judea, which also included the city of Jerusalem. And with Jesus now in Jerusalem and the city having swelled in size from 50 to 120,000 people because they were preparing to celebrate the feast of Passover, Pilate naturally was on high alert for anything that smelled of insurrection against the Roman Empire. As you read Luke, you almost get the feel that as you listen to his tone, that Pilate, he was really stressed out about having to try Jesus' case. I can just about imagine, you all probably can relate to it as well, that was a pretty tough week for him. I bet he consumed a lot of Excedrin and Pepto-Bismol that week, wouldn't you think? A lot of problems. But Pilate, when he looked at Jesus, he clearly recognized Jesus as a religious matter. And being the astute person that he was, basically he realized, as it says in other places, that the Sanhedrin was passing the buck, so to speak, onto him, so that the Sanhedrin could remain in the good graces of the people and he would be the bad guy. Pilate knew something was up because his responsibility was dealing with political revolutionaries like Barabbas or the group during that day that was called the Zealots. He did not believe that Jesus was inciting insurrection against Caesar or anybody for that fact. King of the Jews? Well, no way. No way. Look at this guy. No, he's harmless. Yet, as I think about it, I find it very interesting that Jesus never denied the claims of who he was when he was questioned. He never denied it. I came to testify to the truth, Jesus said. And it was Pilate who skeptically retorted, "What is truth? What is truth?" You almost get the feeling that having listened to so many people over time, Pilate had adopted the position that truth was more subjective than universal in nature. Truth, he might say, is relative to the individual or to the circumstance. But I keep going back to what Jesus said. What am I to do with the claim that Jesus made in another place in John where he says to his disciples, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life"? So in some ways, in particular ways, Pilate's tension of having to choose now becomes our tension today, because we are presented with the claims of Jesus and we must make a personal choice about these claims. Meaning, is he who he says he is, or is he not who he says he is? Well, I'm very appreciative for today's second reading that is found in the book of Revelation, because John presents us with many of the claims of who Jesus is. And to reflect upon them is the perfect way, I think, to celebrate the solemnity that is proclaimed today as our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe. So let's take a deeper look at these truths and claims that John makes. John writes in Revelation, he says that Jesus is the faithful witness, meaning that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promises of a Savior who will bring salvation to all. John writes that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Remember, Jesus is the great conqueror of death. He overcame death through the resurrection. And so he takes the lead, so to speak. He is the first member of the human race that is to be resurrected into eternal life. John writes that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth, meaning that he holds supreme authority over every other power and principality. Don't we hear in the book to the Hebrews where it is said, it is recorded, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall profess before Jesus that Jesus is Lord. Another thing John writes about is he says that Jesus loves us. Now this is a very good word, because love in this sense that it is put, it's a continuous action, meaning that it's always ongoing and that it knows no bounds. We know that it knows no bounds because what did Jesus say? No greater love can anyone have than this, than to lay down their life for their friend. And that's what he did for us. So he loves us. And then John writes, Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. By the offering, by the shedding, by the sacrifice of his blood, he has obtained forgiveness and liberated us from the power of what Paul calls sin, death, and the grave. And it is through the breaking of these chains, it is through the breaking of these bonds that we are renewed, we are restored, we are reinvigorated in our walk, in our relationship with God. Nothing stands in our way. And then John says, Jesus has made us into a kingdom. Did you know that you are a kingdom? You are a kingdom of royal subjects who are ruled by Jesus himself. That's pretty substantial. Now, at this point, as Peter would do and as Paul would do, and you might do as well. I know I feel it sometimes when you're writing or you're reflecting upon the great truths or the claims of who Jesus is, you sort of get overwhelmed. You get overtaken with great joy. And it happens in numerous occasions in the New Testament. And what John does, he has to stop and praise God for a minute. He just can't go any further without praising God. Because, well, if you think about it, given the claims that we just heard, it would be totally understandable to do what he's doing. So what does John say? He says this. He says, to Jesus be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. He's excited, isn't he, about who Jesus is. And now, having presented us with the claims of who Jesus is presently, John proceeds now to announce what is called the glorious claim. Let me say that again. John announces the glorious claim, and that claim is that Jesus will return at the end of history. And I love how he prefaces it. He says, behold. Behold the glorious claim. It's sort of like, what did John the Baptist say? He said, behold the Lamb of God when he saw Jesus. It's an exciting time. There's that sense of exclamation mark that goes with it. And behold, John says. And then he proceeds to quote two of the great prophets out of the Old Testament. Daniel, which we just heard the prophecy just a couple of moments ago in the first reading. And he also quotes the prophet Zechariah. And here's the message. Here's the message. Here's the glorious claim. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And when he does, everyone will see him. And John goes on to say, even those who have rejected him, they will be utterly amazed and astonished by the Lord's grandeur and his glory when he returns. I can't blame him, because once again, he's overcome with joy as he thinks about the glorious claim that is made. And so he bursts out in what is called a double affirmation. It's rarely used, but it's called the double affirmation. He says it in Greek and he says it in Hebrew to say, yes, this is true, and it is yes, amen. This is doubly true, is what he's saying. Now, that's what I would consider to be a compelling case. But John has presented us with one more thing that really is required in order to validate these claims. Those of it comes from him as he has the vision of God, and also from the Old Testament prophets. And it is this: God, the absolute and complete master of the world and its destiny, must now guarantee these truths as being true and realistic. So God speaks now. They're not quoting God now. God speaks in the first person, and he states four things about himself which qualifies him to be the guarantor of these life-transforming, these life-inspiring, these life-changing claims. See what you think about his ability, what qualifies him to be able to do that. The first thing he says is, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, if you don't know Greek, let me tell you a little bit. These are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So in English translation, here's what God's saying. He's saying, I am from A to Z. That's what he's saying. I am from A to Z, and I alone have authority over all of time. And then he goes on in the first person to say, I am the Lord God, meaning that nothing lies outside of my dominion. Nothing. Nothing at all. And then he goes on to say, I am eternal. I am the one who was, I am the one who is, and I am the one who is to come. Meaning this, I was before time began, because time is a human thing, not a heavenly thing. God says, I existed before time began, and I will exist after time ends. Meaning that I will always be. I'm just who I am. And then he says, I am the Almighty. And he means that I have dominion and power over all things. There's nothing, nothing that is greater than me, God says, and who I am. I am capable of doing anything. So God's authority now, he sort of prefaces that, to confirm the truths about Jesus. Would you say that that's pretty convincing? God makes a pretty convincing case, doesn't he? Well, I'd like to leave you with two thoughts for reflection this morning. First of all, the message hashtag is presented with the claims of Jesus. Let me ask you this question. We all have to answer this question. What do you do with these claims in your life? And since believing is a personal choice, how do you choose? Well, I hope, my earnest desire is that you will embrace Jesus as your guiding light in all things related to life here on earth and also your eternal destiny. These are very serious matters, trust me. And then in the 8th chapter of John, Jesus says this. He says that if you hold to his teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. Now, what do these words tell us? These words reveal something about Jesus and living out his life. They reveal that living in Christ is a lifelong pursuit. It is a lifelong journey. So let me ask you a simple question. How would you rate your commitment to this journey to know the truth? And let me give you a very quick reality check. So this is something you can do just like this. And it just sort of to see how you are and where you are. Let me ask you this question. Does what you believe about Jesus set you free in life? Does it set you free in life? Does your faith work for you? I think that's another way to put it. That's a real simple way to answer this question. And also, I would like to say this morning that if you're here and you're interested in knowing more and possibly joining the Catholic faith, and I surely hope that you are, I am pleased to announce that we'll be having a RCIA group that will be starting very shortly. And if you would like to participate in that, we would love to have you join. All you have to do is contact the parish office. God bless you.